Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. I'm going to read the account in that chapter, and I would like you to join me in reading out loud when I get to verse 22. So I'm going to start from the beginning, but you please join me at verse 22. This is 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you're there, say amen. Okay, here I go. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So now listen." Oh, come on. "So listen now to the message from the Lord." Verse 2, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, and sheep, camels, and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, verse 11. "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" And Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." Verse 16. "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Verse 17, Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.'" Verse 19. "Why do you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Verse 20. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Everyone, verse 22, ready? Let's go. "But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Keep going, verse 23. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Let me read. Let me continue. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now, I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26, but Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Samuel caught hold of the hem of his robe. I'm going to finish at 28. I'm sorry, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, Samuel 15, we've covered quite a bit of ground. For those of you just joining, or haven't joined in a while, we're going through the Old Testament along with Pastor Hiroshi. And our theme for this year is, Jesus is in your Old Testament. People think, in the New Testament, we begin to learn about Jesus. That is a mistake. You begin to learn about Jesus from Genesis chapter 1, all through Malachi, to the end of the Old Testament. He's there. You just have to find him. That's what's so good about the Bible. It is a book, it's 66 books, it's over 40 authors, written over 1,500 years on three different continents. It's got one message. Jesus came to save that which was lost. He came to rescue. Think of your favorite fairy tale of a young hero coming to rescue his beloved. Think of a prince leaving his home castle to rescue the one he loves. That's the story of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, the main theme is Jesus is coming, Jesus Christ concealed. In the New Testament, the main theme is Jesus Christ has come, Jesus Christ revealed. Okay, and so we're in the Old Testament going through every book, almost every book, going through the major stories and characters, looking at Jesus everywhere. And the Old Testament, you can divide into two parts, okay? The Old Testament itself is two parts. The first part is from Genesis to the book of Judges. Genesis to the book of Judges. From that time, God has promised to make a place where Jesus could be born. It's the nation of Israel. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, God says to a man named Abram, I'm going to bless you with a seed, with a descendant. And through that descendant will the salvation of the world come. And so from that chapter, God is making the nation of Israel from the seed of Abram. And all the way through Judges, that's the whole story. God is making what he has promised. Despite all those bad and messed up characters and messed up stories, he's still going to do what he says. And then you have a little romantic comedy in the book of Ruth. And then from the book of 1 Samuel, all the way through Malachi, now you have the nation of Israel. But he has that nation where he's going to send his Savior. But the nation of Israel just keeps blowing it and messing it up and turning it upside down and going the completely wrong way, but still God keeps Israel alive. Why? Because he made the promise. It's on his word. And so when God makes a promise, he will keep it all the way to the end. And so from 1 Samuel all the way to Malachi, God is preserving or keeping Israel so that he can send Jesus through Israel to save the world. And that's the Bible. That's the world we dive into when we go into the Bible. This week I was doing some counseling. I don't normally do the counselings. It's Pastor Kevin. And if you got problems, go to Kevin, because I'm not good at solving them. But somebody came to me this week, and they said, you know what, my mother told me not to talk to you, Pastor Chris. I said, why? She said, well, she's a Christian, but she says, pastors, they don't live in the real world. They live in the Bible world. And they don't know real life. And so the advice they give you is not based on the truth, or they just want you to come to church and pay the money and all that, and they want you to be a member. And I said, look, tell your mother this. I don't need your money. In fact, I got plenty of money. God gives me all kind of money. I got a job. This counseling is free. I took a day off so that I can meet with you today. I don't need any money. I don't need any members. Pastor Kevin doesn't get your money. I don't get your money. This is not for me. Whoa, excuse me. This is for the poor. This is for those who need it. This is for the kingdom of God, and this is for your air conditioning, okay? This is not me. And I live in the, it's true, I live in the Bible. It's everything to me. It's the truth. It's the word of God. But if I don't have this Bible, I don't live. And I love families. I have a family of my own. I love people. Why? Because God loved me. And he made a promise to save me. And if he's going to make that promise to save me, I'm going to do everything I can to pay him back. And that's why I love people, and that's why I serve. And that's why you're here. Not because you want God to do something for you, but because God has already done everything he needed to do. That's why you're here. And so that's what the world we're in. And I know sometimes it's difficult to understand. I just started the book of 1 Chronicles this week in my yearly trek through the Bible. I invited one of my coworkers to read it with me. She said she was having a discussion with me about the Bible, of all things. Well, of course, that's all I ever talk about. And she said, you know, I'm going to read my Bible. She has a Bible. And I said, well, I'm in 1 Chronicles right now. And if, for those of you who know, 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 5, it's all a list of names from Adam to Levi to Joseph, to just names, 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 names. And she said, Sensei, Yomizurai, it's hard to read because it's just name after name after name. And I said, yeah, it's hard. It's very hard. But there's something there. There's something there because God put it there. It's meaningful. And we read the story now of Samuel. We're beginning the kings of Israel. And God is giving something to Israel they didn't need, but they wanted. And in fact, Israel had rejected God. They said, you know what, God, you give us these priests, and we have these prophets, these judges, but we want a king. All these other countries, nations, they have kings, they have leaders who will fight for them and go off to war for them. God, we want a king. And God's saying, I've been your king. I parted the Red Sea for you. I took you through the desert. I put you into this land. I've been your king. And they said, nah, we want a king. We want someone we can see. We want someone we can admire. Someone we can respect. Someone tall. Someone good looking. Someone strong. Someone with a good voice and good leadership skills and practical. And so God says, all right, here you are. And Israel got its first king, King Saul. King Saul, still today, he's a popular figure in Israel. You still meet people who have the name Saul or Shaul. Even the apostle Paul, his original name was Saul. He was the first king of Israel, and so he has a kind of honor. And he was the first leader in a sense of Israel. But as we're going to see, well, what we saw, we just read in 1 Samuel 15, he wasn't all that the people had thought they could get. And actually Saul, he started out just a regular person, small, middle class, up to wealthy family, not the firstborn, but still a part of a good family. He was raised. Nobody really knew about him. In fact, he started out kind of shy. Shy, kind of not the leader. I'm not the leader, kind of soft-spoken. But then God said, I'm going to make you king. And he stepped up to the role. And he became the king. And he became a leader. And he learned how to fight. And now he was leading Israel. He led Israel for a long time. I think over 40-plus years, he led Israel as a king. But we see in 1 Samuel 15, his biggest mistake. And that is this, and that's something that we all make, is that the one thing he had is the one thing that he wanted to keep. The one thing that God gave him as a blessing, he thought he could keep all to his own without obeying God. And so that was his failure. That was his ultimate downfall. He was the king. And so God said, you're the king. I want you to go and do my errand. There's this group called the Amalekites. 400 years earlier, when the nation of Israel, were going through the desert, this group of Amalekites, your cousins from Esau, they came up from behind, and they were taking all of the slow people and the weak people, and they were attacking them. And they didn't do it out of any good reason except to take advantage of your weakness. That was 400 years ago. God did not forget. God is the ultimate avenger. And he says in Deuteronomy, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay it. And so Israel, you just let that go. But in 400 years, I'm going to raise up Saul, and I want him to kill them all. Kill them all. You see, for mankind, for us, time, it will heal all wounds, right? Somebody hurts you, somebody says something wrong, give it a year, give it 2 years, give it some time, give it some babies, some grandkids, and okay, we can find a way to live with each other. But God, time is grace. Time is time for that person to repent, to turn from their sin. But if they don't, it becomes judgment. And so that's what it was for the Amalekites. And he's saying, I want them all killed. If you don't do that, you're going to be in trouble. In fact, Saul, he couldn't do it. He goes in, he attacks the country. He does a good job, actually. He gathers, how many? 100,000 foot soldiers, right? 10,000 Judahites. I mean, that's pretty good leadership skills. If you can call up these people and organize them. And also, he just waits for just the right time. He sets them in the valley, and he waits for just the right time to attack, and it's successful. He does a decent job. God helps him out. But even Saul will admit, I messed it up. The people, they wanted the good parts. They wanted the fat calves, the gold, some of the good things. And the king, we don't know why Saul let the king live. But maybe because he also was a king, and he had pity on the king, or maybe he wanted to show off and say, look, I have a king that I've conquered. I don't know. We don't know. But it got to Saul's head, and it blew up his head. And he got proud. And so here's the thing about that. Here's just the most amazing thing to me. God said this, I regret that I have made Saul king. And later on it says, I grieve. I grieve. How is it that God, all wise, all powerful, all knowing, could regret something? Does he change his mind? Well, Samuel said, no, he's not a man that he'll change his mind. Well, what is that? Well, the theological word is anthropomorphism. It means that God uses our language to express something that we could never understand without our language. Think of it this way. It's called baby talk. Kenzo, not the most articulate man in the world, right? He's 2 years old, my second son. And he can't pronounce the word S sometimes. Sometimes he, instead of star, he says tar. Instead of monster, he says monter. Okay? And so that's how he communicates. And sometimes he omits the word, the letter S. And so sometimes when we have to communicate with him, we have to do the kind of baby talk. And look at the tar, Kenzo. Okay? And don't be afraid of the monter. Okay? Kind of like that. And what we have in the Bible is God speaking our language so that he can, so that we can understand this feeling. Look, God is all powerful. God does know everything. But that doesn't mean he doesn't feel anything. Oh, he feels. Oh, he has emotion. Oh, he grieves. And so much that it's like he regrets it. And so what he's saying is, look, it's not like I see everything. I know what Saul is going to do. I know how Saul is going to disobey me. I know that. But it's not something I'm just, okay, just, yep, it's going according to plan. No problem there. Saw it coming. It's not like that. God's heart breaks. He's an emotional God. He's not a God up on a mountain. He's not a God out there across the sea. He's right there, and he's an emotional God. And so it says he regrets. So there he is, Saul, just completely out of his mind. There's four things I want us to see in this chapter, just four things. Number one, it's the deceitfulness of compromise. The deception or the deceitfulness of compromise. Look, God told Saul, kill everyone, people and animals, destroy everything. Don't even look back. Just go. It's my job. It's not yours. So it's my command. And Saul, what he does is he does partial obedience. Okay? Compromise. Partial obedience, in the end, is really complete disobedience. Partial obedience is complete disobedience in the end. And so Saul, he sees the people, and they're saying, Saul, can we keep some of the good stuff? And he's like, yeah, okay, whatever. Go ahead. And he gives into it. He compromises. And so we do the same thing. I can't judge Saul. I'm the same way. Okay? You know, it's too many examples to pull out. But look, there's everything from non-Christian boyfriends and girlfriends to not giving as much as I ought to some movies that I'll watch or some websites that I'll click onto. I know I shouldn't even have any business going down this road. And I know from the Bible, from my community, from what leaders tell me, this is God and this is his way. We walk in it and we obey. And I'm like, well, yeah, but I live in Japan and it's this kind of society where, you know, there's a gray area. It's complicated. Yeah, it's complicated. Yes, there's a gray area. Yes, it's true. Okay. But sometimes God is clear. And I don't understand all of it. I don't even understand the whole of it. And in fact, I may not even be related to it. Saul, this was 400 years before Saul. But God's command is God's command. And so if I compromise, ultimately, I disobey. That's the first thing. The second thing, I can't remember. What's my second point? Excuse me. The true weight of sin. The true weight of sin. The first thing is the deception of compromise. The second is the true weight of sin. The real problem when we disobey. You see, for Saul, what's the big deal? I killed 99%. I did the job 99%. That 1% I didn't disobey. What's the problem? Verse 22. That's what we read. Verse 22. What does it say? To obey is better than sacrifice. Verse 23. Rebellion, disobedience is the sin of divination. Arrogance, like the evil of idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. He followed everything up to 1%. And that 1% cost him everything. Because that 1% was the true weight of sin. My friends, my dear friends, my dear, dear, dear love friends, I love you so much. Don't disobey the Lord, even 1%. Don't do it. It's the sin of idolatry. It's making yourself God. It's making yourself in His place. Okay? And so, yeah, I follow God. I go to church. I give money. I'm part of a community, Christian community, but there's just this one thing I got to let slide. There's just this one place I don't need God to go. And my friend, that cost God His life. That's what Jesus is dying for. That's the weight of sin. It's idolatry. It's you breaking the very first command. You will have no other gods except Me. So don't do it. Don't go there. Don't allow yourself to do it. That's the true weight of sin. Third thing. I'm almost there. God's broken heart. When we sin and rebel against God, God is not emotionless. His heart is broken. He grieves. He weeps. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. And He weeps over Jerusalem. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He bled and He died. He's emotional. Jesus wept, John 11, 35. The deceptiveness of compromise, the true weight of sin, God's broken heart, and our need for the true King. Here's my last point. When we look at Saul, and we see his failure, what does God say towards the end? Verse 28, at the last verse I read. The very last verse I read. Excuse me. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. He has given it to one of your neighbors." My friends, to one of your neighbors. Who is that? That's actually the son of Jesse, his neighbor. The son of Jesse is David, the greatest king Israel has known, and I'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Now, God is saying, look, you're done, Saul. And now let's look to David, a man after My own heart. But David is not who we're going to look to. David is also a pointer. So God says, stop looking at Saul, let's look to David. And when you look at David, there's one that you're going to see. David is a pointer to one who will come 1,000 years after him. And that's the son of David, Jesus Christ. And He is the true king. He's the real king. So there's King Saul, and then there's King Jesus. And that's what God is trying to tell us through the story of Saul. The story of Saul is not about compromise, about sin, not about rebellion. It's about Jesus. And we're supposed to see Jesus in the failure of Saul. See, Jesus would be unlike Saul in this way. Do you remember what happened when Samuel told Saul, "You're done"? What does Saul do? As Samuel is walking away, Saul reaches out and he grabs hold of Samuel's robe. And he's saying, "No, I need to be the king. I need to be the one in power. This is who I am. This is my life and my identity. It's in being important. I need this, Samuel. Don't take it away from me. And he's pulling. Samuel says, and he literally rips his robe. What's left in Saul's hand is the tatters of his identity. It's that robe. Saul couldn't let go. I was watching Cool Runnings. I was watching Cool Runnings this week. It's my English ESS club. And we watched Cool Runnings, the Jamaican bobsled team. The Jamaican bobsled team was led by a coach. I think it was American. He had a terrible secret. His secret was, many years before, he was a gold medalist. And it turned out that they had an investigation on his race, the coach's race. The coach had cheated. He'd put weights in his machine and it went faster, and he was able to win the gold medal. And they took away his gold medal. And in the most important part of the story, I don't know if you remember, have you seen Cool Runnings? It's a fantastic movie. The most important part, the captain of the Jamaican bobsled team and the coach are having a very important conversation. The captain says, "Coach, I have to ask you one thing." And the coach says, "I know what you're going to ask. Why did I cheat?" And the captain says, "Well, yeah, why? Why'd you do it?" And the coach explained it. He says, "Look, I had some gold medals. And when you get gold medals, it becomes everything to you. I had to win. And here's what I learned from it. If it's not enough without gold medals, if your life is not rich, if your life is not fulfilling and satisfying without the gold medals, you know what? Even with the gold medals, your life is still going to be empty. It's not going to be worth anything. You can have all the gold medals and still be completely empty." King Saul had everything: power, fame, authority, wealth, and it wasn't enough. Because he didn't have the heart of God. It wasn't enough for him to obey God. And God was saying, "Saul, it wasn't your sacrifices. It wasn't your gifts. I wanted you, Saul. I wanted you." And Saul was saying, "It's not you, God, that I want. It's what you give me." And now we looked at Jesus. And what did Jesus do? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, although he had everything in his hand, he had authority, power, fame, glory. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? He let it go. He let it all go. He became a human. And he put on the servant's clothing. He became poor. And then he took that off and just put on a towel and he washed our feet. And then he took that off, and a few hours later, he went to the cross to give himself, all of himself to us. He let it all go. And what was the result in Philippians chapter 2? It says, God put everything in his hand. All authority, all power, all glory now belongs to Jesus because he let it go for us. He's our real king. And where Saul failed, Jesus triumphed. So here's the last bit. My friends, if we will really admit it, we all want a king. We all look for a king. We're searching for someone who we can follow. Everyone is looking for something that they can grab onto, that a person they can obey, a leader they can respect, someone they can admire and worship. That's the whole reason we have Hollywood and magazines and celebrity. If it's not a person, it's beauty, it's fame, it's adoration. We're all looking for something. We're looking for salvation in this thing or in that person. I was talking to somebody at work and they said, "I'm looking for the truth. I'm reading these philosophers. I'm reading these books because I want the truth." And I said, what does it say in John chapter 8, verse 32? If you follow me, Jesus says, you will know the truth. And in John 14, chapter 6, 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the truth. The truth is not an idea or a concept. It's not a religious system or a religious doctrine. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We don't find salvation in anything else, my friends, except Jesus Christ. It's the person. And so what is God saying? I'm giving you myself. Because that's what you need. You're looking for a king. You're looking for a savior. Let me be that one for you. And let me be all that you need, your satisfaction. And so that's who Jesus is. He's our king. And we're going to see him in King David in a few weeks. But let's take a moment and worship him. Would you do that with me? And would you pray also with me? Worship team, come on up. Look at King Saul. Look at his compromise. Repent of your compromise. Kui aratame. Repent of your sin. Disobedience to God. Jesus Christ has come to save you from sin, to save you from disobedience, to make you his own, to love you. Look to Jesus Christ, your true King. And if you ask him, he will come. If you speak to him, he will answer. He loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. And that you will take his life and he will take your death. That's his promise. Come to Jesus, my friends. Both the Christian and the non-Christian, come to Jesus. Lord God, we come to you. We receive your forgiveness. And we thank you for taking our shame and our guilt. And as Pastor Kevin prayed, oh Lord, change us, make us different. Consume us with your fire. Hold us in the palm of your hand. Cover us under the shadow of your wing. Lord, we bow our knee to you, for you are the right and true King. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.